And so open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Oh, we talked about this passage a little bit this morning, and you know, I don't know about you, how you are when you study. There are certain passages in the Bible when every time that I look at them in regards to one purpose or another, I just go back over and over and am impressed with the things that are said and the impact that they have and how fundamental they are to our service to God. This is one of those passages. I want to kind of begin the things that I want to say this evening by asking you a question. As you go about your life, and this is a question that's going to have answers depending upon the circumstance. As you go about your life, what are the things that drive you? What motivates you? What motivates you in your job? What motivates you in your family life? What motivates you in regards to your health? You know, what motivates you in regards to the recreation that you choose? What is it that drives you in your life? Incentive is an important part of every part of our life. For those of you that are still working, if you don't have some incentive to get up and go to work and to work hard and to give it your all, work can be a drudgery. On the other hand, if you have the right incentive to go to work, even though work may be hard and it may be challenging and it may be trying, it is something that has its rewards because of the incentive behind it. And that's the way everything in life is. And that's the way serving God is. I'll tell you where this train of thought came from. As I was preparing this morning's lesson, which has been actually a couple weeks ago at this point, and was working on the concept of brotherly kindness as it occurs in different places in the Scriptures, and I went back and started looking at why does Paul say this in Romans chapter 12? What is it that drives him to this point? And I got to looking again at the end of chapter 11 and the first few verses in chapter 12, which are it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I probably mention it in my own teaching and preaching, but maybe more than I should. But I want you to look at it with me for a few moments, and I want you to think about it in terms of what is it that's driving us spiritually? Why are you here? Why are you going to get up tomorrow and try to be godly? Why are you taking the things we talked about this morning? Why is that important to you? Why are you adding to your faith? Why are you being a godly man, a godly woman, a good father, a good mother? Why are you doing these things? Because the why makes all the difference. And then I want to make one special application as we get to the end. I want you to appreciate that when Paul starts chapter 12 and verse 1, which is kind of a beginning of a unit, when he says, "I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," the first thing that occurs to me is anytime someone has to plead with me to do something, what that indicates is that this is a challenge. And we need to be honest about this in our lives as Christians. Sacrificing ourselves to God is not an easy thing to do. We tend to be given to our own devices. We get in our own way all of the time. The reason that we fall occasionally, I asked class, for those of you who weren't in the auditorium class, we were talking this morning, I asked in the auditorium class, how many of us have sinned in the last month? And everybody in the class raised their hand, except those that were sleeping or those that just don't want to admit it. Or maybe you're just doing really well right now, which good for you if you are. But the reality is, why is it? I mean, most of the folks that are in this audience, we've been Christians a long time, haven't we? So why is it that we still struggle from time to time? Well, I'll tell you why we struggle from time to time. Because it's hard to get out of our own head. It's hard to get out of our own desires. It's hard to get out of our own thoughts. Selfishness is just something that is inherent in the fact that we are self-conscious people. And so when Paul says, "I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's not mince words about that. What God asks of us is not an easy thing. And I am convinced, the older I get, that part of the reason that more people don't embrace New Testament Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about general religious feelings that are out there in the world. I'm talking about biblical discipleship. The reason that it is not any more widely accepted as that it is because it's just hard. Now, I recognize Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." It is easier than living a life given to sin. But it does require some discipline, and it requires sacrifice, and sacrifice is a challenge. But I want you to notice that Paul offers to us what's going to make that doable. When he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." I want you to back up a little bit into chapter 11. And I want you to see the argument. This is one of the more difficult sections of Romans. And the point of Romans, first three chapters, everybody's guilty. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter who you are. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. And then the rest of the remaining section up till you get to about chapter 10 is essentially saying you're never going to earn your salvation. You're never going to be good enough. And that's not the way God's going to save you. God made a sacrifice for you, and you got to trust that God will forgive you, and that's what's going to drive your service to God. And that's the point. But when he gets to chapters really 9, 10, and 11, he starts discussing God's use of the children of Israel. And as a Jew, Paul's kind of entertaining, was God unfair to the Jews? God used the children of Israel. God used the family of Abraham to make a spiritual family for himself. And now that Jesus has come and died and been raised and gone back to heaven to rule, the law of Moses is no longer in effect upon us. And God did all that to bring the Jews, or to bring the Redeemer in the world. And yet, now, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you're saved anymore. And was God unfair? That's kind of what's happening in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And essentially his argument is, no, God's not unfair. You can still be saved, but you can't do it in regards to the law of Moses. That's the simple point. Chapter 11 is interesting. I'm not going to go all the way through it. I'm going to skim it, okay? But when you get to chapter 11, he asks, as he starts these thoughts, has God cast away his people? And he says, no, that there's always going to be a remnant. But part of the point that he is making in this chapter is the Jews rejected Christ, and God used that to save the Gentiles. And so he paints this picture of this olive tree. And the olive tree represents the nation of Israel, a physical nation. And the roots are in the patriarchs. And the law of Moses has governed it. It has grown up as the people of God. But it's not the law of Moses that's saving us. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And those who look for salvation through the law of Moses, they've been broken off of this tree. The tree is still God's people, but it's not the law of Moses. It's those who have put their faith in Christ, and what God has done is He's gotten the Gentiles and He's grafted them into the tree. Okay, are you following me so far? And the Jews are complaining about that. And the Gentiles are glorying in that. And so Paul offers a warning to the Gentiles as you get to, about verse 17. And he says, don't get too cocky. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. I don't think God ever says, don't get too cocky. God says, essentially, don't think yourself exceptionally special and that you're better in the eyes of God than these Jews are. If God wants to, He can graft them back in. If they will put their faith in Jesus, they can be part of God's chosen people again, too. And so you need to be careful about thinking that, well, God rejected the Jews so He could save the Gentiles, so the Gentiles are special. And His point to the Gentiles is, well, you can still be lost and Jews can still be saved. And when He finishes this argument, you get down to verse Oh, verse 32. And here's kind of the conclusion. God has committed them all, or shut them all up, or proven to them all that to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Point is, the same point back in chapter 3. Everybody's guilty, and God's proven us all guilty so that God can show mercy and that anybody can be saved. And then He says, verse 33, and Matthew's already read this for us, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who's known the mind of the Lord or become His counselor? Who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I beg you by these mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice." How important in your life, day in and day out, is what God has done for you? That's the question. And that's the thought that's driving this statement. We're all condemned. None of us deserve to be saved. It doesn't matter if you're the best Jew that ever lived under the law of Moses. You're guilty, and the law of Moses wasn't going to save you. And it doesn't matter if you're the most godly Gentile that's ever lived. You're guilty, and your godliness is not going to save you. We are all condemned. And God has gone about different ways to prompt the Gentiles to come to the Lord and the Jews to come to the Lord. And His wisdom and His mercy are overwhelming, and we are all the beneficiaries. And the question is, does that change your life? I think a challenge for those of us that have been Christians a long time is that we just don't think about it much anymore. I mean, we say it in our prayers. I'm not saying that it's never on our tongue. But day in and day out, do you think about what God has done for you? Do you think about the sacrifice of Jesus? Do you think about the death on the cross? Do you think about the resurrection? Do you think about your hope? Do you think about the fact that I'm going to go through this day, and if something terrible happens to me or something terrible happens to my loved ones, it's okay because there's a bigger picture, and I know what the bigger picture is, and I know what's out there, and I know where I'm going, and I know what God's done for me, and I know what God's going to do for me, and it's all going to be okay. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to... Do you think about those things? You know, part of the reason that we meet, part of the reason in the wisdom of God that He asks His people to come together, we always say we come together to remember the Lord. Yes, we do, but it's not just Jesus' sacrifice. It is all that Jesus' sacrifice has done so that we can live lives with some hope attached to Him and some joy attached to Him. And so my question to you is, does the mercy of God, does it drive your service? Then there may be a lot of things that cause us to quote-unquote come to church, or that cause us to get up tomorrow and be decent people. But I'm going to tell you what ought to be driving us. The fact that we are undeserving, and that God saved us anyway. And that we trust Him. We trust what He's told us to do. We trust what He's going to do. And that trust is causing me, in every decision I make, day in and day out, to be a sacrifice. I don't know any other way to get there, folks, than to chew on that and put that in front of our mind and to keep it in front of our mind intentionally, with great effort, with great diligence, with great discipline, until it is so second nature that we can't have a thought in the day without God being a part of it. Now, I believe that's what Paul's asking. I beg you by the mercies of God. The rest of these two chapters, of these two verses, are pretty straightforward. if that's driving me, then what God asks of us is that we, and there's irony in this statement, that we be living sacrifices. Now, he's writing to people who had come out of either a Jew or Gentile culture where a sacrifice was killed. The sacrifice was not only killed very often, even in a lot of idol worship, the sacrifice was burned up. We think of sacrifice, we think of giving up something. Their concept of sacrifice was something that has been completely burned up and used up. And when you get down in a minute and he talks about being holy, the idea of holy is it's burned up and used up because it belongs to God. And so the application comes down to, okay, I see the mercy of God, and I know that what God's asking me to do requires a lot of discipline. It is a sacrifice that Paul urges upon us. Am I used up for God? What am I doing because of this mercy? Tomorrow, how much of your life will you give to the aims and designs and concerns of God? Now, I know what's going to happen for all of us tomorrow. We're going to get up, and those of us that are still working, we're going to get up and we're going to go to work, and we're going to be focused on our job, and that's fine. God expects us to be good employees or employers or wherever you fall into the occupational spectrum. That is who we are as disciples of Jesus. We need to be excellent in that. But I'm going to tell you what should always be there. I am the recipient of the mercy of God, and I have this day of life so that I can serve my God and I can do something for my God and I can use an opportunity for my God. I am being burned up and used up for God. Do you approach your work day that way? It's a challenge, isn't it? To not become distracted and get caught up in what's worldly just for what's worldly. We go on a hunting trip every year. We're going this week. And it is one of the fun things in my life, and I look forward to it. But I'm going to tell you something that even in the midst of our recreation, we have to remember. I'm being used up for God. And I still have to do what I'm doing with this thought in mind. How can I bring honor to God today? How can I, as he goes on to say, present my body a living sacrifice that is holy and it's acceptable to God, and is a service that is reasonable. If you're reading a different version than the New King James, the word is spiritual, my spiritual service. And most scholars would argue that's the better translation. If you wonder how they got reasonable and spiritual, it's because in the Greek thought, in the Greek way of thinking, the idea of what is spiritual comes from the mind. And so a focus upon what is spiritual can also be said that is reasonable, and that's why the Old King James translates it that way. And the point that I would make to you is we're spiritual people living spiritual lives, and what we're doing day in and day out, whether we're pheasant hunting or whether we're working or whether we're playing or whether we're doing the stuff that we enjoy doing or whether we're going to school or whether being a dad or we're being a mom, what we're doing with our life is just a backdrop to our spiritual service. I'm being the dad I'm being today because I'm trying to make an impact for God on my children. I'm standing in line at Walmart. I've got 5 items and I'm in the 10 item line, and the person in front of me has 15 items. You ever been there? Does that not irritate the dog out of you? Irritates the dog out of me. Okay, I'm standing in line at Walmart, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to make an impact for God in how I deal with what is a circumstance of injustice. And instead of just becoming irritated, I might I might make some impact on someone if I deal with that properly. And every aspect of life is to be a living sacrifice, used up, set apart by God's standard, what is acceptable. And when he gets to verse 2, that's why he says you need to be transformed. You have to change your mind. You don't do this just because you come up out of the water and boom, I'm a different person. You do this by adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And I've got stuff on my refrigerator and I've got stuff on the microwave and I've got stuff on the mirror and I got stuff stuck on my desk and I know what I'm working on today and I know what I'm trying to become today and I know the qualities I'm trying to work on. And the more and more I do those things, the more my mind is changed from just like everybody else in the world to someone who's been moved by the grace of God. And that's when I will start proving. Becoming a living illustration of what God wants for us. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Are we doing that? I told you I wanted to make one really prominent application of this point. You can apply it to everything. You can apply it to the brotherly love things. We talked about it today. And that's what Paul goes on to do in Romans 12. He takes this concept and basically says, you need to love one another sincerely. But I want to make this application. We're coming to the end of a year. We're about to start a new year. Our tendency is to kind of quit doing anything of any significance as the year ends. You know, we're all tired. We're going to enjoy the holidays. Fine. But January's coming and we're going to kick off and we're all going to start making our resolutions about how we're going to improve and get better. And I want you to think about this over the next month or two as we get ready to start new things. Is God's mercy driving me to try to save anybody else? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'd be interested for you to answer the questions that I'm about to ask you in your head. How many of you in the last week have invited anybody to worship services? How many in the last week have invited anybody to Bible study? How many in the last week of us have invited anybody to sit down and talk about spiritual things? How many of us in the last week have made any effort to talk to somebody about their soul? How many of us in the last week have made sure that the people I'm dealing with day in and day out understand that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and it is the best thing that ever happened to me? How many of us in the last week have done anything to share our faith? I can say, I think probably safely, that all of us in the last week have tried to make sure that we've been a good influence, that we haven't brought reproach upon the Lord, that we haven't done anything where someone's going to think poorly of God's people. And that's great. But at some point, the mercy of God and the sacrifice that we are making so that we might prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, so that our service is spiritual. At some point, we've got to use that to reach out. And I tell you my concern, and it's a concern that is shared elsewhere. It's not just this congregation, folks. I got the chance last week. The church there in Monta Vista has six elders, and I got to eat supper with all of them individually, all of them at once. And we had this discussion two different times. What are y'all facing there? What are you struggling with? What do you see as the challenge that y'all are dealing with at home? And I thought about that for a little while, and my conclusion was that we're just not very spiritual sometimes. Maybe most of the time. Good people. To be a part of a congregation than I am this congregation. But I tell you what our weakness is. We get so caught up in everything else that's going on. And it's evidenced in a lot of ways. It's evidenced in the fact that Sunday night we don't have as many folks as we did on Sunday morning, even though we talked about being a part of one another this morning. It's evidenced in gospel meetings that we can't break away from everything else so that we can come. It's evidenced in the fact that sometimes we struggle. Ask the elders. Ask Kyle. Ask John Tom. Ask these guys that are constantly working to make sure that we have good solid Bible classes and good solid teachers, and our kids are being taught and our adult classes are being taught, and we've got a schedule where we're covering the things we need to cover. And it is hard sometimes to get people to participate in that, to step up and do the teaching. And part of the frustration is when you do the teaching, we don't bring our kids to be taught, or we don't come to be taught. And so that was my reply. Had the same discussion with the elders in Tustin, California a month ago. And you know what both times they said? And that's exactly what we fight. That is precisely the big challenge to us. We're just constantly trying to figure out how can we get all of us to be spiritually minded enough so that everything else will take care of itself. And that's the key. That's the key to evangelism. That's the key to brotherly love. That's the key to all these things. And we might have all kinds of plans and programs so that we implement it, but I'm going to tell you all the plans and the programs in the world for anything in a church, whether it is a yearly goal so that we're all improving, whether it is a way to reach the lost, whether it is how to help us all be closer to one another. None of those things are going to work if we're not driven by the mercy of God. Amen. And so, I mean, I could beat that point to death. I'm not going to do that. Maybe you feel like I already have. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want to do. Here's what we need to do. We need to examine ourselves and figure out why we're serving God. What's really driving us? And whether or not our faith, our trust in God is thriving and growing, that it's important to us that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and that we are trying desperately hard to put His will before our own and be the people He wants us to be. And we rejoice in that. It makes a difference in my life. It makes me better. So much so that I want somebody else to know it. And so I'm going to have the courage to say, look, you know, I may have never talked to you about this before, but do you give any thought to your soul? Do you think about spiritual things at all? This is important to me. This is on my mind all the time. And we work together or we play together or we do these things together and I'm afraid you're lost. When we get to where we can say that, then we'll be moving in the right direction. Because the mercy of God is driving us. So I would ask you to start chewing on that. And let's resolve to be properly driven. Thanks for your attention tonight. If you need to obey the gospel and if we could help you, we invite your response while we stand.